So we actually did do that. I think I just said we went to visit Cameron this past week, and he's been in Charleston now for about a year and a half, I guess. So he's been there a while. The nice thing for us about that was that the first year he was there, he didn't know the area particularly well at all, having never been there before. So his priority was finding a place reasonably close to where he worked and learning the area. So he had a year-long lease where he was living with a couple other people, sharing a place that was somewhat more expensive, but close to where he worked as he learned. The thing, as his lease was coming up, he knew that the one thing that he wanted was to never have roommates again. And as he talked about it, and I think I've shared this with some, but what became clear was it's kind of like being married, but you're not in love with the other people that you're living with. And so all those things that in marriage that you go, oh, that's kind of adorable, I can live with that. You're with these other people and you're like, I wish they would just stop. I wish they would never do that. So he decided he would move, and he knows the area better and has moved out a little bit further from his work. But he found this apartment that is actually, somebody bought these old military barracks and converted them. So they look kind of like trailers, and they cut them in half or divided them in half, and there's an apartment on either side of it. So his, in my mind, as we're midway through the week, and we keep bumping into each other in the halls and stuff, and I'm thinking, this is kind of like one of those tiny houses you see on television, sort of. But it's perfect space for him. But what I was getting to with is to say, the nice thing for us this time was, in the past with the roommates and everything, if we go, we would be in a hotel for those several days. But now we can just kind of sort of spread out in his space there, because the only person we're inconveniencing is Cameron. So he's got, you go in the door and you've got a little dining area and you've got coffee table, and then you've got this tiny little hallway, and there's a bathroom and then the bedroom. So plenty of space for him. Nice area that he's in. So it's all very nice. The first day, he worked part of the week we were there, so we were kind of on our own to do some things. And he works from about 2:30 or 3 till 11 or 12, whenever he finishes at the paper. So the first night, Monday night, he came home, and he arrived, and we were there, and he said, "Every light in this place is on." First, I had to just get over the irony of the whole role reversal of what was happening there. But beyond that moment of well, for years, this seems like good payback, he was right. We literally had turned on. I think there were no lights left for us to turn on, and we were not in every room. We were both sitting on the couch. And he said, "If you're not in a room, you can turn those lights off because you're not there," as like explaining the principle to us. And then he explained how you have to pay for electricity. Whole new worlds are opening up. But so again, getting past the irony, the reality of it was that he was right. He was absolutely right. There was no reason to not turn off the light in the back room or in any of these other places where we weren't. And what it pointed me towards was, I'm looking ahead to the scripture for this week and to this idea of generous living and being lavishly gifted as a companion piece to generous living. And part of what I realized was that the thing that I was getting ready to preach about is the thing that I was falling into the trap of, which is, it is amazing that we can go into a dark space and punch a button and a light comes on, and it lights the area that we need to be lit, and it doesn't light the areas that we don't need to be lit. And it has even got a dimmer thing that you can make it darker and so on. But I was taking the whole idea of light for granted, to the point of I was just not even thinking about it at all. And like he said, going away and just leaving it running because who cares? It's just another thing. When in reality, what he was kind of calling me back towards was that recognition of, this is an amazing thing to be able to hit a light switch and there's light, and that is indeed a gift. So these things that I take for granted, he reminded me that there are blessings that are part of life constantly that I take for granted. This morning we're to this theme in discipleship of generous living. And I think this is one of those places where if you're trying to anticipate, what's this one going to be about? What I want to share with you at the beginning is to say, this is not going to be a generous living sermon where you are browbeaten about what you ought to be doing. You know, you need to be nicer. You need to be kinder. You need to be more compassionate. You need to be more generous. Many of those things could be true for myself, perhaps for you, but that's not where this is. This is how can we be anything but generous if we can remember how great the gifts that God gives to us are kind of sermon. So that it's a recognition of that, those words that I've placed after generous living, which is lavishly blessed. And to think about ourselves as lavishly blessed. If we soak in how lavishly blessed we are, and by soak in, I mean really embrace that it's true. Like not pay lip service to, yes, I'm very blessed, but to actually get that in our bones, that we are blessed. The only alternative for us is to live generously. There's not a different thing we can do with that reality if what we understand is that we truly are blessed and that we're showered in an abundance that we could never have anticipated or asked for or even known how to ask for. Now, the word lavish is one that I chose intentionally because I think sometimes lavish is associated with over the top or with affluence, or with people who aren't me. Like I might point to someone else and talk about their lavish lifestyle, their lavish way of going about life. Sometimes we might point to a person like a Warren Buffett, the great investor, or to Bill Gates, the Microsoft guy. And people might say, they're wonderful philanthropists, but underneath that, there's this little subtext of, I would also be a great philanthropist if I was Warren Buffett or Bill Gates, because if you've got all the money in the world, who's going to miss a million or a billion or a gazillion over here? I would just go around tossing it out because I would have it. And so we tend to say, well, it's nice that they do that, but they have so much that they probably don't miss it. And the rest of us mere mortals are different than that. We aren't as showered over with things and money and resources, and so that can't be us. Paul is here to speak for the opposition this morning. The Apostle Paul is here to speak to the reality that we are, alongside of Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, anyone else we can name, that right alongside them is us, and that we are indeed as lavishly blessed as they are. And he says this first. These are words written to the church in Ephesus. They are right at the beginning of the letter to the church in Ephesus. I think this is a great way to begin a letter to a church. Whatever it is you're going to tell them later, tell them how amazingly blessed they are at the beginning. That seems like a winning strategy. But it's not as though he's telling them things that aren't true. He's telling them things that are absolutely true about themselves. And across time, they continue to be true, not just of the church in Ephesus, but of anybody who's making that their lives follow a goal of following Jesus, that is, of being disciples. So they are blessed, we are blessed, and if we know it, and if we believe it, what will happen is we will be generous. We will become more and more generous. So again, this is the beginning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it begins with this long explanation of their lavish blessings. And literally, it's a Christmas list. I mean, if you were to ask someone, what are the things you would most like? I don't even think, you would not think of these things because they would be off the board. And Paul raises this up for them by saying, here's the things God has done for you. Things you didn't ask for, things you didn't even know to ask for, because you would have had no way of thinking how to solve these problems or do life differently, independent of God stepping in and doing it in the person of Christ. So it is a list better than any we could imagine. And again, it's not like some of them got some of the gifts and others didn't. This isn't one of those lists. This is everybody who receives this letter wins. This is like Ed McMahon's letter if it was true. You know, the old Publisher's Clearinghouse that you'd open up and it said, you might already have won. Well, in Paul's letter here, there is no you might have already won. You've won. That's what he's telling them. This is true. And so I'm just going to pull out a few lines of this because really the whole thing reads this way. But he says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Sometimes we hear Bible language, and it sounds like Bible language, and so we sort of nod and feel somewhat comforted and agree, but be blown away by that. God has blessed us in every way with every spiritual blessing. He goes on, God chose us to be holy and blameless. Us. God chose us to be holy and blameless. And he does this. He doesn't just say you're going to do this, but he says, here's how. God destined us to be his adopted children through Jesus Christ. God has destined us. I mean, put yourself in. You can make that verse personal. You know, God has blessed George to be his adopted child. I can hear that with my name there. You can speak that with your name there. God chose you to be God's adopted child. We have received an inheritance in Christ. You don't get to decide what your inheritance is. You know, somebody else decides what your inheritance is. And here God has decided that we are going to inherit these amazing gifts, and it's going to happen through Christ. We received an inheritance in Christ, and that inheritance is this: the good news of our salvation. Good news of our salvation. Right? There is so much in these verses that we can go running through them and not really realize what it is we've just been handed, what it is we've just been reminded of. That's just the highlights. I didn't go through and pull out everything I could have said. That here's another thing Paul says that God has done for us. Here's another gift Paul says God has given to us. Another way that Paul says God has blessed us. You get the idea. God has lavishly blessed us beyond anything that we can imagine. So, just to be clear, it's as though someone has said to you, what do you want? What do you want? And asked you to think seriously about that. You know, how would you answer that question? And I changed it up a little bit as I was asking people this morning as we were making our way in for church and over in Sunday school. And I asked people what they were thankful for, which I think cast in a slightly different way. But asking you what you're thankful for is sort of asking to say, what is it that you wanted that has been delivered into your life? But that question, what do you want? And oftentimes, we are confused about what the answer to that question is. Because there is a competitive narrative with the one that I've been talking about. There is one that goes alongside of Paul's, where Paul is saying, here's all these amazing things that are the things that you absolutely want in your life, the things that you absolutely need. There is another narrative which is just outside the door, out in culture, that will tell you everything that you want and give you answers to that question. And the television will tell you, and the radio will tell you, and the newspaper will tell you, and the billboards will tell you, and other people will tell you. You will tell yourself eventually. Start thinking of things that, my life, I feel like if I just had this, and this is often a thing. It could be, I just had a car that didn't make that noise when it hit 65 miles an hour. A car that didn't, I used to think this all the time when I had a car that had self-imposed speed limit on it. If I got past 55, my car shook. I was like, boy, my life will be just, I'll have arrived, and there'll be nothing left to worry about once I can get a car that doesn't shake when I get past 55. I was wrong about that. We might think a house that has enough room for everyone, or a house that is small enough that we don't have so much space that we don't need. It might be, when we think about Buffett and Gates and those folks, you might say, if I just had enough money to where I didn't have to dread going to the mailbox to see what the next thing's going to be that's going to have to stack up against what's in the bank. God says to us, and Paul addresses this in this passage, says, these are not the things that you really want. These are things that are a part of life, and they can drift over into seeming to become the things that are the answers. But God says, I'm going to give you things that you haven't asked for, and I'm going to give you things that are actually better than what you would have thought to ask for. I will give you life forever with me. And we're trying to think of, what do I need? What's the thing I need that will get me past this day? The first answer pops into our head often will not be life forever with God. And yet there's a part of us that says, when we hear that, that's exactly the thing. That's what I need. I need that assurance that there is something beyond this, and I will be together with those I love, and I will be together in the presence of the one who made me. And there's a feeling that can come over us when we hear that kind of word of assurance that this is what God has for us and what God wants for us. What we most want is not stuff. What we most want is to know that we matter, that it matters that we are here. One of the best things about being a pastor is that you get to talk about making meaning in life. And by making meaning, I mean God creates meaning in our lives. But part of the struggle we have in life is sometimes it feels futile. Sometimes it feels meaningless. It feels like no one values us. No one values somebody that we care about. And what Scripture says, what Paul says, what God is speaking to us, to our hearts, is that that narrative is wrong. That we matter. That there is purpose. That your life has value. When Paul says that God adopts you as God's own child, God doesn't do that with people that don't have value. God does that with God's children that God loves. Our lives are not a lonely exercise in self-fulfillment. It isn't just how to get from place to place and fill whatever fleeting need I have this day. But our lives ultimately are about seeking to know that we are loved. That we're not just a random accident that all happened to show up in a place, but that there is a God who made us for a purpose, for a reason. We have value, and we are loved. We are not simply blessed. I have to emphasize that word again, lavishly. We are not just blessed. We are amazingly, overwhelmingly, we're saturated in blessings. We are lavishly blessed. And I want to use the word soak again. We need to soak our minds in that reality to understand that if we're using a method of measuring our value, our worth, what our lives mean, that leaves us questioning if that our lives have those things, we're using the wrong measuring stick. That what I want to tell every single person is that our lives matter infinitely because they matter to God, and God has chosen to bless us. we can let go of holding on to things so tightly. We don't have to hang on to everything as though it's going to be taken from us. It's not left to a small handful of very fortunate people to be the ones who are blessed and the rest of us to follow along, hoping enough crumbs drop off the table that also we might experience a bit of blessing as well. Jesus' followers lived generously because it would be silly not to. We would look ridiculous if we were given this information about what God has done for us and how much love God has for us, and our reaction was anything other than generosity. Jesus told stories about this. Jesus told a story about a guy who was farmed, and he had so much that he had all this grain, and he didn't say, "Wow, I'm amazingly blessed. I mean, I am lavishly blessed." He said, "I got a problem. I got too much grain. I need more barns." So he went to work building more barns to put his grain into because his blessings were a problem that had to be solved. Except that you know what happened to him that night once those barns were complete. His life was required of him. And the story goes on, what good are your barns then? The blessings were never about accumulating the grain and hoarding it forever. The blessings were, he had this ability to not only experience the blessing himself, but to become generous. To understand there's people beyond him who also could benefit from the blessings he had experienced. There's a story where Jesus is with his friends around the temple, and a woman walks past the place where they make their donations to the temple. And people are going by and reaching into their pockets and throwing in money into the coffers of the temple. And a woman comes along, and Jesus calls his disciples to watch what's happening. And he says, "You see that woman?" And they said, "Yes." And he said, "Those coins that she just tossed in, that's all she's got." It wasn't about hanging on to it for her. It was about understanding that what she had was this amazing blessing that had been placed in her life. And what she most wanted to do with it was find a way to share it. And so she gave back to God. There are so many ways we can understand the lavish blessings that God gives to us. I want you to think about if I had a cup of water here and I poured from a pitcher of water into the cup of water, a little bit of water. And so you got a cup with a little bit of water in it. And you might say that that cup doesn't have much to share because it just has that little bit. However, imagine that same cup, but now I have a huge pitcher of water, and the pitcher of water never seems to empty, and I start pouring into the cup. What will happen eventually? That cup is going to overflow, and if I keep pouring and keep pouring and keep pouring, that cup is going to continue to experience that overflow because it is being lavishly blessed with water. Now, the answer to this question is not that the cup needs to get itself bigger. The answer to that situation is for the cup needs to understand that it is in a great position to be generous. It isn't generosity when you can no longer control the blessings in your life because there's so many of them. It is an opportunity to experience generosity. We are that cup. We are, every one of us, that cup. And that is not to say that for anyone in the room that there aren't hardships or challenges or difficulties. But what Paul wants to speak into every one of our situations where we have hardships and challenges and difficulties is, know these things about yourself. Whatever's going on, you matter. You have value. The people you care about, they have value. God wants to love you. And God doesn't just want to love you now. God wants to love you every day, forever. God wants to adopt you. God wants to adopt you as God's own child. That is us. Following Jesus, we will come to recognize that what Paul says is true. And to paraphrase it, I would say, We are not here to eke out an existence. If what we're doing is struggling day to day to survive the day, there's times where that's the best we're able to do, but that's not our ultimate goal. We are ultimately here to experience this reality that Paul is trying to push us towards, which is the reality that we are beloved children of God. And we're doing what I was talking about with the kids. We each day have this thing happen, new day dawns. And each day it's placed before us. And what we have the opportunity to do is to not have another day of terrible obstacles which have to be navigated on a way towards hopefully getting to go to bed at night. What we have before us is a gift to be opened, to see what there is for us, that our God who loves us and cares for us and values us and gives us lives that have meaning, to see what that gift has for us this day. Thanks be to God, who is the giver of all good gifts.